Dear brothers and sisters, let us together return to the word for just a few more minutes. I know it's late, but it is, it's Friday. Tomorrow is Saturday. Is it really? Tomorrow's Saturday. Yeah, okay. That's what I said. Okay, good. That's what I said. Well, let's go back to Genesis and consider that God took one and tore him into two, and the differences between them, the distinctions between the two, are, in fact, God's doing. Much of what we are is only understood in light of the fact that we're made in God's image, and that God's image itself was torn in two. Men and women being so very different, I say the differences are God's doing. He did it. And he made us with different perspectives and different needs. Right? So I have long argued that God made little boys for war. That every little boy enters the world innately conscious that it's a cosmic conflict between good and evil, and he wants in on it. He wants to affect it. Very few little boys dream of being a villain. I have met some, I think they do. But they're, most little boys have these hero dreams, and they have play is something that God wires in to a little boy. And you give a boy a stick and say, go play with that. And you know what he'll do with it. He's going to put that on his shoulder and launch rockets off. Or he's going to make a sword with it. And you give a little girl a stick. She's different. Say, go play with that stick. Now, I realize she may engage in a war for a minute. But ultimately, that stick's going to get broken, too. And she's going to go, hello, Mr. Stick. And they're going to have meaningful conversation between these two sticks. And little boys and little girls are, in fact, different by God's doing. They, little girls, are made for relationships. They're made for love. And they learn speech way faster than little boys. You guys all know, you've reproduced little humans. And the girls are putting sentences together while the same age male is still going, grunting, and right all the way through their teens. But little girls learn words because it enables them to connect with another soul. Little girls are made for love and for relationship, and they're different. Boys and girls, studying boys and girls, the sociologists, you can get grant money for some stupid things. Somebody got grant money to just study playground noise. And they analyzed playground noise and concluded that boys and girls were making the same amount of noise on the playground, with the distinction that the little girls were using words. And boys are doing sound effects that are connected to a war. I had on one occasion up at Hume Lake, had 1,000 teens in the auditorium, all male and female. And I said, all right, on the count of three, I'd like all of you ladies to give us your best machine gun sound. And on three, it was a ridiculous whisper. I said, all right, fellas, show mouse done. On three. And on three, it sounded like a war. It had really broken out. Yeah, we're different, men and women, physically, and we're very much different in our perspective. It is a reality that men's skin is thicker. It's supposed to be thicker. Besides the fact that we don't lube up for everything, and it's not a priority for us to avoid wrinkles. We just go ahead and wrinkle and callous. But it is a reality. I declare my wife's whole, all her arm is like my eyelid. And, we are supposed to be thicker. Our necks are supposed to be thicker. A man's neck and a woman's neck are quite different. Well, they should be. And it is God's doing. God's doing. I've had some, as an old man, I've had some sleep issues. So I think it's a obstructive sleep apnea type thing. And I'm not going to get on life support and strap a tank or something to my face. So I really got digging into this whole issue and realize part of the problem with us in this soft American culture is we don't chew tough things much. Do you know that? We don't chew enough tough, like if it's like, oh, away with it. The meat's too tough. I can't eat it. Well, the rest of the world is still chewing, you know, gratefully. And so, we develop some flaws, you know. Anyway, I looked at these products they're selling. Ridiculous. Little spring-loaded things you can chew. I mean, why don't you just go get a tennis ball or something like the dog? Well, that inspired me. I went down to the Tractor Supply in the pet section. And I got these three links of these big dog chew rings all linked together. And I attached them with a 35-pound dumbbell so I could just bite it and work on the neck and the bite at the same time, and it's really helped sleep. I just highly recommend it. Highly recommend it. So Ned says I'm not snoring so much. So just that's free. I just figured I'd throw it out. Also, she reminded me that I left you hanging on how'd I quit being so smelly. Well, the secret, we tried everything. We tried every product, every gimmick. We tried left guard, right guard, and everything in between. And finally, and it didn't matter how much I bathed, even back in those days when I worked, paying the bills as a pastor with a chainsaw, I just did not. My genetics come from northern Scandinavia, and I just don't smell right. Left to myself. You probably don't really care, but I just figured I'd throw it out there in case you have one of those men. Baking soda. I one day, in my desperation, I opened that refrigerator and went, wait a minute. That'll overcome everything. That box of Arm & Hammer's in the back, in there working. So I went, in desperation, poof. The whole world changed for me. Didn't it? And that dear woman tried to get the musk out of my old shirts and just gave up and threw them all away. I had to buy new shirts, you know, from the pre-baking soda chapter of my life. Straight baking soda, brother. Now, you probably don't have that problem, but I did. But we're different, men and women. Very different, aren't we? The differences are God's doing. But what is the primary need that your Creator put in your heart? What is the primary need which He would address by the union? In a sense, our union is a reunion. Our union as husbands and wives is very much a reversal of what happened in Genesis 2:21. The Lord God, he took from the man everything that he made, woman, and then brought her unto the man. And in Adam's very statement, she was taken out of man. It was really quite insightful, but again, I believe he was aware of it. He could tell he was not the same guy that went into a deep sleep. He came out of a deep sleep altered. God made the presentation. He realized she had been taken out of him. And he said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave. That word, that verb, he shall cleave unto his wife and the two shall be one. This is again validated by the Son of God, who on the subject, and anytime anybody asked him anything about marriage, he goes right back to this text, right back to Genesis 2. Every time, God made them male and female. And what God has joined together, let not man tear asunder. God did this. And what need is he addressing with this? New Testament bears this out. And a thorough study of the fifth chapter of Ephesians reveals that it's love and respect. And everybody knows this, right? You all know that every single woman, every little girl has a need in her heart. It is both the very core of all her dreams and her greatest fears. Is this need to know that she's loved. Every single man-child dreams of greatness until, you know, the world takes its toll. But they come into this world with a dream of being great and being respected. And being respectable in order to be respected. Well, these realities are God's doing. And with that, I want to ask you for this final session this evening to go to 1 Peter. And let's look at what the married apostle Peter tells us about this whole mystery. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And you've probably heard these passages preached before a million times. You've been taught and taught right the truth about our roles and our duties. In fact, may I spend just a minute talking about that one word, duty. Duty. Too much of modern marriage thinking here in the West is about emotion. About emotion in their conferences and the seminars are all about, so many of them are all about how to rekindle, how to make emotion happen, how to get the sizzle that fizzled, you know? How are you going to do that? Too much of that, as if that's what really matters. But that is not what God's word addresses with regard to marriage. Instead, what he addresses is our duty, our obligation, our mission, which we're to do as an act of worship to him. And when we do, we profoundly do affect our own heart. We profoundly affect our own heart by the course that we choose. It's this way with everything. The Son of God, our King, taught us to love even our enemy and said nothing about how we feel about our enemy. He talked instead of what we are to do toward our enemy. If you see your enemy hungry, feed him. If you see your enemy thirsty, give him a drink. Bless those that curse you. These are actions. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for them. Bless them. Do good to them. Feed them. Give them drink. Never once did he address our silly feelings on the subject. Far too many modern Christians here in America don't even know that the theme of Paul's gospel takes the words of the prophet Malachi and says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Three times in the New Testament. I happen to be of the opinion that the Apostle Paul is also the author of Hebrews. That's my opinion, because nobody else had a good reason to leave their name off but him, writing to his own people, the Jews. If, in fact, that is the case, then it's Paul both in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews. Coming right back to the just shall live by faith. Just shall live by faith. It is not the just shall live by feelings, but modern Christianity thinks so. They apply to everything, everything. I said earlier, the boys can't even start a sentence without "I feel like." I feel like that's so true. I feel like that's true. In fact, I feel like you're mocking me. You've heard me on that one already. I am actually mocking. But it's the feeling, feel for feel. And they drag it into church. I just feel like the Lord's leading me. I feel like the Lord wants to do it. I just feel preachers do it. They got to be, they gotta quit that. They gotta repent. Now let's just lay out what we know. This is what God says. I don't want what you feel like. And I realize often what is happening is people are trying to describe something that is spiritual, but they're using soul language. You know, we sense the Lord leading. Say it that way. As the apostles did. Acts chapter 15. They didn't say, we just feel like you Gentiles don't have to do the whole law, okay? They said, no, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. So when you're describing Lord's leading, just say, I have a sense that God, it's a sense. It's spiritual. It's not, I just feel like the Lord wants to do something here. Oh, that feeling thing drives me crazy. I just feel. In the South, you guys know that's a big deal. I just feel like something good is about to happen. You know that one? And people are so wrapped up in their emotion, and they equate it with spirit, but it's actually the soul. Duty. Let's talk about duty. We have a duty toward our enemy. We have a duty toward our spouse, who may at times become your enemy, sadly. I've heard some people, they're so sappy. In fact, I was somewhere and the guy is speaking. He was just so sappy. He was going, and of course, here's my wife. And well, you know, she's my soulmate. And I went, oh, shut up. In my head, I was like, oh, please, my soulmate. I have experienced, and I bet you have too, that you may be soulmates a lot. But probably like me and Jeanette, you've also experienced seasons that you're cellmates. That you find yourself going, what have I done? What have we done? How do we get into this? And you go, but then you realize, okay, wait a minute. We're the ones that locked ourselves in here. This was us, our vows. Well, we're in here. There's no out. There's no getting out of this. Might as well get along. And then before you know it, you're soulmates all over again. Can anyone in this room relate to what I just said? Cellmates, sometimes soulmates more, right? It's a reality. You have a duty toward one another. And when you come right back to what does the scripture call you to? Does the scripture call you to feel? No. Scripture calls you and me to do in obedience to our King what is our obligation toward one another, toward our enemy, toward the family of God, our brothers and sisters, but especially toward our spouse. We have a duty. And the duties are laid out for us right here. And the simplicity of it, that what God has actually called husbands and wives to do addresses the need that he wired into each of their hearts. So, 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, that's a big may, without a word, be won by the lifestyle, King James Version, by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Well, that's an old translation. The old English, the word that is here in the King James Version, fear, is respect. Look at what he says here. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corrupted or corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, Peter did not just give a prohibition against hair and makeup. You know that. You know that. In fact, I learned it in the South. I did 4 memorable years of my early ministering training years in Cullman County, Alabama. And I learned there that even any old barn, let's go to a little paint. And I heard it from First Assembly of God in Cullman, Alabama. That preacher, well, even an old barn looks good with some paint. He was a real philosophical old guy. He always had those zingers. And it'll stay with you for the rest of your life. Like, glory to God, what's fellowship? Fellowship, that's 2 fellas in the same ship. Yeah. But even any old barn looks better with a little paint. No, Peter did not prohibit outward beauty. Peter was obviously making the point that the apostle Peter was saying, your emphasis must be the thing that won't fade, and that's inner beauty. It's inner beauty. Look at what he says next. He says in verse 5, for in this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. They adorned them. They made themselves beautiful by respect. They affected their husband's perspective of them by respect. And then Sarah is held up by the married apostle, Peter, as the ultimate example. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. I think there was a tone there. She obeyed Abraham, even that guy, calling him Lord, that's with a little arrow. She called him the boss. He wouldn't be the boss if she didn't call him the boss. He wouldn't be the Lord if she didn't call him the Lord. And it says, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The old English. You're her daughters if you can do what she did. And what did she do? She did not give in to her fears. She married a project. And that project wasn't hers. That project was God's. You read the story of Abraham beginning in chapter 12 of Genesis and going all the way 10 chapters later, chapter 22. And it's a story of some serious highs and some serious lows, some victories and some absolute disgraceful chapters. Abraham is somebody that by the time he comes to Genesis chapter 22, the defining moment of his life happens. God puts him to the test. And he's known for Genesis chapter 22, not for the cowardice that he displayed in Egypt or with Abimelech, the times that he hid behind his wife and said, let's leave out the fact that we're married, okay? And just say you're my sister. This will be your kindness to me. That's actually in the book. This will be your kindness unto me, okay? Because you're beautiful and you're going to get me killed. That is terrible. That is so disgraceful. I'm ashamed of Abraham. He embarrasses me. I'm embarrassed for him. I just can't believe this. It's terrible. And then here's his high points. Like when he takes on a confederacy of kings in order to rescue Lot, his nephew. And he's a big hero. He takes his servants and they go to war and they get victory. And if you're Sarah, you're going to be thinking, okay, where was that hero? Down in Egypt. Where was that hero? Abraham. But do you understand that what Peter here is telling us, ladies, brace yourself for this. If this is true, that, my dear sisters, you can make yourself beautiful to your husband with respect, then consider that the reverse is also true. Conversely, despite all your efforts at outward beauty, despite all the lube in all of them, the paint, despite all your efforts in fitness, despite the genetic gifts that you got from God that are beautiful, I am telling you, you can undermine all of that and make yourself ugly if you can make yourself beautiful to your husband. Please don't take it wrong. I'm just saying, despite how pretty you might be, if you're over the passenger seat, maybe this is before the days of the GPS, but you're over on the passenger seat going, you don't know where you're going, do you? Stop and ask somebody. You don't know where you're going. You could be as beautiful as ever, as the day he met you and was overwhelmed. But he looks over there. And he hears, you don't know where you're going, do you? It's frightening. Horrifying. Frightening. I've been riding. I have had this experience. Driving with my Creole, cruising along, and things take a turn, you know, with words. And I look over there, and she has morphed into this reptilian looking, this creature that is truly frightening. I'm not kidding you. I look over there and those green eyes, all of a sudden they got these vertical slits for pupils. I'm like, don't hurt me. And no, it's true. I've experienced it. I remember one night long ago, we were young. And I used to eat a lot. I still do, but man, nothing like when I was younger. And she's such a great cook. And I would always go, you know, do like second supper at about 9 o'clock. Well, on one occasion, I remember going there, and there was nothing in the refrigerator. And at that time, in our younger days, she had this thing of always trying to stay up and watch the 11 o'clock news with me. I was made for staying up as a young man. As an old man, I'm made for getting up. But she was on the couch. I remember she's like, I'm going to stay up. And she's trying to hold her eyelids up with her eyebrows. You've seen that? I'm awake. No, you're not. And finally, she's gone, despite all her best efforts. So I go in and look in the refrigerator, and there's nothing there. Open up the freezer. There's nothing there except some kind of chocolatey thing, some kind of French, I don't know what it was, some kind of, in a tub, some kind of sorbet or something. I thought, hey, that's been in there for a long time. She clearly doesn't want it. Ripped the top off of that, grabbed a spoon. I came back in. This is chocolate, right? This is, I'm not kidding you, despite all her best efforts to stay awake, not working, that spoon touched that chocolate. It was as if I touched her soul, and her eyes opened. I'm not kidding you. She came. She's like Terminator, and then this voice came out of her that was like, "What do you have?" I'm not kidding. She goes, "Put it back." It's like I touched her anyway. But when you have that experience. And she's turned out, and she, you know, like scales and claws. I learned something. If you yell at that, it grows. If you try to preach at that, it grows. And it becomes like hulks out. And I learned, it took me so long to learn, that if you could just by faith do your duty, just by faith reach over there, and just put an arm over those scales. If you can just by faith tell her you love her, just say it. And just be gentle and just address the need in her heart. Well, I don't know. My experience is that the fangs retract and the claws retract. Scales, I don't know where they go. They're gone. And her beautiful green eyes go back to regular instead of like reptiles. And this metamorphosis reverses if you just love her out of it. But stupid me, I spent years preaching at that thing. It's a wonder I lived through it. Remember the days? Patronizing, yelling, rebuking. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Demon, what is your name? But I have learned a few things along the way, and I've learned that the same way the woman has this deep need to know that she's loved, and the man has this deep need to believe that to believe that he's respected by her. These things, if we do our duty, if she does her duty, she makes herself beautiful. Even as Sarah, that poor girl, is on the passenger side. Front seat. That's a scary place to live. My heart goes out to you, ladies. Being married to mortals, to males, and much of, you know, what is the reality with men is only explained by the division that took place in Genesis chapter 2, but also only explained by the fall of sin in Genesis chapter 3. Both men and women have come under the effect of sin. The good design of God has been altered in men and in women. More about that tomorrow. But the Apostle Peter's words, telling all of you, my sisters, that you have the capacity to make yourself more beautiful, if you will emphasize the inner beauty that doesn't fade, that doesn't get old. It's not corruptible like the rest of us. We just get old and die. Man, I have seen what the scriptures say about us. You know, we fade. We're like flowers. We have a moment of glory, and then we wither like any flower. Have you seen those people that just seem to have, you've seen enough of the efforts of people with a plastic surgeon to not get old. It doesn't work. There are people who just, you're going to wither, just wither well. And there's other people that do not wither well because they're stretching, altering, and nipping, and tucking. And it doesn't look right. When they're all done, you find yourself just feeling bad for them. You got to just embrace the fact that you're going to get old. But there's something on the inside that doesn't experience that. We have the capacity to get better, to grow. And so the real beauty, the kind that will, in fact, affect the husband, will be found by addressing the need in his heart and believing in him enough. Believing in him enough to say, you know what? You're the boss. You're the leader. I'm going to follow you. It's amazing how you can affect the heart of a man. In the same way, my dear brothers, the Apostle Peter addresses you and me with our duty to address the need in her heart, and that need is to know that she is loved. Verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay, that is translated in some of the newer translations as live with them insightfully. It means you might have to read a book. You might have to go learn some things. live with them according to knowledge. The knowledge of these distinctions between men and women, that they got different needs. Live with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That last part, that your prayers be not hindered, is a scary thing right there. That the implication is, if we don't do our duty, our prayers will be hindered. My brothers, would you please consider that there is a reality to a relationship change that happens between us and God. He is, in fact, our Father. He will always be our Father, which is in heaven. But brothers, when we marry one of his daughters, then he becomes also our father-in-law in heaven. Our father-in-law, who is very much tuned into what we are doing toward his daughter. The implication there, that your prayers will in fact be hindered, that God says, he is saying, I don't want to hear from you if you're treating her in a rough way. The statement, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker. Weaker doesn't mean inferior. It just means delicate, easily broken. It's a beautiful kind of weakness. It's like a vessel, like two vessels. Imagine them. We have had these in our house. Everything's in storage right now. I'm building a house for I don't know how long. Building our old age house. So everything's in storage. But somewhere in storage, there's a hutch with glass doors on it. And inside the hutch go these lead crystal, like champagne glasses that she brought into our marriage that we drink sparkling apple cider from on holidays, special occasions. But they're on display because they're beautiful, but they're delicate. I can't do much with those. I can break them washing them. They're delicate. Though we've got these other ones. I used to have this pewter mug that my daughter got me. They had Dad stamped into it. And you could break a door down with it. You could slam it and chug your whatever, cider. I'll have another. And break the table. You could slide it, and not worry about it, but worry about everything else it might hit. Those vessels, picture that, taking that mug and the champagne glass and colliding them. The poor champagne glass would lose. And so it is. We are men and women, we are vessels. We're vessels, and you know, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord would both fill us and flow through us to the world around us, but we're different kind of vessels. And the man is a whole lot more like that ugly, hardy mug. And the woman is like that delicate and easily broken. Again, I don't want to patronize or act like the Scripture's patronizing. I think you're supposed to be. There's a sensitivity that you're supposed to have. It comes from the very image of God that was imparted to you. Even the delicate nature of a woman's hand, a mother. Because women have less blood and less blood vessels, I'm sure every man in this room is aware that your wife is way more temperature sensitive than you. Way more. I don't know what you married, but my wife is only ever roasting or freezing. And demanding that I do something about it. It's hard to keep up with. Roasting and freezing. But the very reality that men have more blood and more blood vessels to supply the muscle mass means that we cannot. In fact, you know this. A man will put his hand on the forehead of a child and go, "Is he got a fever?" And call her over. And she can lay her hand there, and she can detect a 3-degree fluctuation? I can't. I cannot do that. I gotta go get the digital, thermostat. That kind of sensitivity is God-given. That kind of delicateness. Imagine as a man being able to put your old thick hand on an engine block and go, "That thing's running about 3 degrees hot." That's a level of sensitivity that we don't have. But it works out in so many other ways. I believe that it is God who made women to be delicate. I realize, there's a spectrum. I realize, I mentioned earlier with men, even with regard to masculinity, there's Mr. Rogers to Mr. T, and I don't know what the girl version of that is. But I know it exists. Jeanette and I, we made a daughter. She's one of the coolest women I know. She's an interesting combination of us, but she's a lot more like her mother, obviously, as a girl. But she's a tough girl. My daughter, Jess, she's impressive. I've been watching her lately, how much like her mother, but also how much like her weird dad. I've seen her out there snow blowing the lake so the kids can skate, making a rink. And looking at the amount of labor, she's a hardy girl. She always has been. Tough girl, but she's a girl. No question about that. And that girl married a man whose task is to love her and to make sure she knows that she's loved through the seasons and the childbearing years that they're in, and every other season ahead. Her obligation toward her John is to make sure that he knows he's respected, and that she believes in it, even if the rest of the world doesn't see greatness. There's one person that's in his corner and believes in him. And with that, he can achieve things, and he has. It's been fun to watch them. Do you understand what Peter is laying out to you and me? Brothers, if we don't do our duty and live together with the knowledge that she is in fact weaker, therefore you give honor unto the weaker. Honor, just like the lead crystal that we put in a glass door and put it on display. You give it honor. You don't throw it around. You don't slide it across the table. You don't put it on the table hard. It's delicate. And so also is every one of our wives. So joint heirs together. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker, and as joint heirs of the grace of life, or your prayers will be hindered. I say to you tonight, friends, gathered in the name of the Lord and for the sake of marriage and strengthening it, that what we really need to focus on more than how we feel is what we do. And if we will do what God has called us to do by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will profoundly affect how we feel toward one another. You cannot, even with regard to your enemy, you will put the fire out that is in your heart by what you do toward your enemy. If you will cancel the debt, on a subject of forgiveness, there are so many Christians who think they have failed to forgive because they still feel negative things about what that person did. Now, in this room right now, I guarantee there are men and women alike who have, every time the subject of forgiveness comes up, you're like, you get uncomfortable, you get convicted. You have a sense that you're a failure because you've not forgiven. You have misunderstood what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It is a canceling of the debt and a choice to not collect on the debt. Forgiveness is an act of the will. As a matter of fact, as far as feeling negative about what they did wrong to you, the more you grow in your understanding of what right is, then the more wrong appears to you. And you will always feel negative about what was done. But it is possible, and we are commanded to separate the deed from the doer of the deed and cancel the debt. And if we will just do what our king commanded by his grace and love our enemies, we'll affect how we feel toward our enemy. You're giving your enemy a drink. You're feeding your enemy. You are saying the words, blessing, a blessing, in case you don't. A blessing is not what you Southerners, my dear friends, you all know your bless your heart is not a blessing at all, right? It's like one of those things that is a complete lie. It's not a blessing. You are mocking someone, oh, bless your heart. It's kind of like when a wife says, I just hope you're happy now. She does not hope you're happy now. It's a lie. Gentlemen, are you aware that everything is a test? By now you probably are. If you're newly married, let me fill you in. Everything's a test. A test of whether or not you actually love her. And it will be tested every day for the rest of your life. It's never over. And anything you say, even your best effort at, I don't know, some kind of constructive criticism, all she is hearing you say is, I don't love you. Oh my goodness, I did not say that. I just said, could maybe you do this different? Anything negative, and all she's hearing is, I don't love you. You don't love me. Everything's a test. And when Abraham's bride, oh my goodness, comes to him and says, there's no baby. Maybe it's me. Maybe why don't you take my maid servant Hagar, this Egyptian. Take her. Make a baby. She could be a surrogate. Maybe that's how God wants to do this. Does any woman in this room think she meant for that to happen? That was a test. And I cannot believe the level of Abraham's utter stupidity and failure. He was supposed to say, don't you ever say anything like that to me again. No way, girl. God can, there's nothing too hard for God. It's you and me. We make a baby or there's no baby. That's it. That would have been the right answer. But Abraham does not say that, does he? Abraham goes, wow, I was just thinking that. You know, that's it's funny you'd bring that up. It's Abraham's like, say, you're very insightful. Okay. And the whole world is still in a conflict. The whole world to this very day is in a conflict because of Ishmael and Isaac. What was that? That was Abraham being typical male and missing the whole moment, missing the opportunity. Woman asked you, do I look fat in this? Any hesitation? And even searching for words is a failure. Don't answer him, oh, I've seen fatter. Yeah, it's not going to help. You just blew it. You failed the test. What am I supposed to do? Lie? Yes. Yes. Speak of those things that are not as though they were. This is not Sarah going, Abraham, do I look fat in this? This is Sarah going, Abraham, do you love me? Or do you think I'm the problem? That's stupid, Abraham. Anyway, but she goes along for this ride, right? Sarah is held up for every woman as the example. If you can just do what is right and don't give in to your fears. How about that? Do what is right and don't give in to your fears. So it's not about what you feel. It's not about what, no, even you ladies who've got giant feelings. It's not about what you feel. You don't need to try to generate a feeling. Just do what the Lord calls you to do. Do your duty toward that man and let God deal with him. That's what Sarah did. God grew him up to a defining moment. I've probably said enough or too much, but let me encourage you. I mentioned the issue of forgiveness, unforgiveness. I want to encourage you, Christian man, woman, on that subject, which is maybe separate from marriage, maybe not, because we have got to constantly be forgiving each other or our marriages will fail. We've got to constantly choose to laugh or we'll cry a lot. You got to laugh. Cellmates, soulmates, back to cellmate, back to soulmate. But if we'll maintain our spiritual life, and if we'll maintain, just focus on your own duty toward that person that God, who arranged your marriage, set you up with. If you will just focus on your duty, you will affect your heart, and you'll affect their heart. It's amazing. You've seen it. The man that goes, I can't love that woman. She don't respect me. Woman's going, I respect him. He doesn't love me. And it's a terrible cycle, awful cycle, till they fall apart. But if they will just, even just one of them will go, I'm going to do my duty before God. I'm going to respect this man, or the man, I'm going to love this woman. Everybody wins. The whole world is affected. But on the subject of bitterness, you got to cancel the debt. You got to let it go. And then you got to do what the Lord tells you to do toward your enemy. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to pray for you that God will give you success in doing that. And I can testify, I've had, Jeanette and I, you know, the normal stuff of men and women. We've had to forgive each other. She's been very gracious toward me. I've had to forgive her, and she never, ever once in her entire life ever did anything on purpose to hurt me. That she is the Proverbs 31 girl that she will do her husband good all the days of her life and not evil. She's always tried to do me good, always. Even if she ever fell short, her heart was always to do me good. I'm so grateful for this woman. But nevertheless, there have been things to forgive between us. Just cancel the debt. Let it go. And if you will do what the Lord has commanded you to do in your marriage, toward your enemy or whatever, you will profoundly affect your heart. You have more control over what you feel than you realize. So I want to pray for you as we conclude. Father, I ask in the name of Christ for every man and woman who tonight is under conviction because of bitterness in their heart. For every relationship, every husband, every wife, who may be troubled that they don't feel the rush of emotion that they wish they did, I ask you, please open their eyes to this reality that what we do, what we choose, affects how we feel. Now, the goal, of course, is not for us to just feel good or feel love or feel respect. The goal is that we would please you. But the byproduct is we would affect our own heart, our own state of emotion. I pray for those who are under conviction because people have done them wrong and they have misunderstood what forgiveness is. You never told them that they have to feel different about that sin that was committed against them. You told them what to do toward that sinner. And I ask you, Lord, change their thinking and open their eyes to this reality tonight, that we could actually be free. We could be healed. I pray for every marriage here tonight that you bless our conversation and our thoughts, that you would speak to our hearts as husbands, to every woman's heart as a wife, about what is our duty in the sight of God. Well, I pray it in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Amen.